begin our session it's almost like a prayer nigun, which Rabbi Kirsch is going to lead us in. Then I'm going to give a short introduction, and then Susie's going to begin her talk.
Go ahead, please.
Okay. I have one class that I gave Shai Shumai, and Sam was there, and we started the class with the singing, so to see if she liked the idea. But I'm usually used to talk, but here I'm not the speaker, it's Sarah the speaker, but just a word to connect with Torah says, Lech Lecho Me'artzecha, this week is Lech, about going. Last week was Noach. Noach is resting. Now is going. Where do we go? We always go to ourselves. Lech Lecho. Wherever we go, experience in life, it's always to go more and more to our inner self. That's where we're going. But sometimes we don't know where we're going. And Hashem said to Abraham, Lech Lecho Me'artzecha, you just go away from your place. Where? Al Oretz Asher Rechu. To the land where I'll show you. You don't have to know everything right now. Just that day, every day, sometimes an hour at a time, we take it, and this is how we can continue to grow, to go. Always with faith in God. So we have in the Psalms, Esu Einai El Ha'arim, to say, I raise my eyes to the mountains. From where is my help going to come? Ayni Ove Ezri. And we say, Ezri Me'im Hashem. Oysa Shema words. It's not from the high windows. It's from Hashem. First we raise to the mountains, maybe from there. And then we decide, it's from one Hashem that will come. And that can lead us to success in life. So we'll sing Esu Einai. And it's interesting, this is Kalbach song, I guess you probably know all that. And it starts with the higher, usually we start the first phrase is lower pitch, right? Lower, I mean lower scale, and then it goes up. This is the opposite. We first scream now, Asuain alone, Ma'ayin Yobi Azri. And then we say, Azri Neim Hashem, don't worry, it will come from God.
So way in my Eleorim, Meyayin, Yehovah Yezri. So way in my Eleorim, Meyayin, Meyayin, Yehovah Yezri. Ezri, meyimad ha'Hashem, oh,
welcome everyone. In 1990, my husband Larry and I had the blessing of being able to study with Susie Schneider on a weekly basis while we were living in Yerushalayim. And we met at Susie's home, which is in the center of the old city. And in fact, it could really have been nowhere else. Because Susie's not a person who likes to skirt around issues or be superficial. She likes to get right into the heart of matters and touch the deepest issues. And when I say deepest, I don't just mean intellectually challenging. That is included in it. But she's really willing to get into the heart of matters, the most personal experiences, the deepest matters of our soul, our yearning to know and serve Hashem. She's willing to study these issues, stay there, and really look. She does this by partnering with our greatest teachers and masters in Kabbalah and Hasidut. Susie also finds those juicy texts and passages that connect her and the students with the wellsprings that exist in our tradition and therefore in ourselves. Unfortunately, in modern life, this is a conference on dealing with the Jew in modern life, this level of our being is rarely acknowledged. Sometimes it's even embarrassed. Modern life is embarrassed by it. Yet we know it exists. And I think that's what's brought all of us here to this room today. And you've come to the right place. Susie's led people to Jewish wisdom through her individual teachings, her almost famous Shabbos meals, which anyone who has had the pleasure of partaking in know what I'm talking about. She has a correspondence course to teach to spread Jewish wisdom throughout the world. She's published numerous articles, and most recently, Aronson has published her work on feminine and masculine, I would give you the right title, Kabbalistic Writings on the Nature of Masculine and Feminine. The book has sold out, but they are doing another printing. I think we have like one copy available to do, but Aronson.com, you can order another copy. There's so much more to say about Susie, but our time is so short, I'd much rather let her do the talking. We'll have about 10 minutes for dialogue at the end, and we're going to end with another nigun. Go ahead.
Thank you so much for such a lovely introduction. Welcome, everybody. So our subject is making prayer work. So I was thinking that, of course, I want to talk about the subject, but I also want to demonstrate it a little bit by sharing with you a practice that is my practice whenever I'm teaching classes or individuals in Yerushalayim, which is to begin study with like 1 minute meditation and a prayer. Because I always say that Judaism is a fourfold path, that it's got the mitzvot that are addressing the physical plane, the prayer, which is addressing the emotional plane, hitbonenut, meditation, which is addressing the mental plane, and Torah study, which is addressing the spiritual plane. And so often our study, like we're able to absorb, you know, wonderful and beautiful and brilliant ideas, but the challenge is to somehow get them through our neck and into the heart. And that's a very difficult process. And one of the practices that is, in terms of Judaism it's not just a religion, it's a path of transformation, which means that we have to change, that whatever we're thinking about or understanding or learning, we have to make it part of our life. And one of the ways that ideas effectively get into our life is through the school of hard knocks. That works great. You know, we kind of are traveling along a path. We see that it's like we somehow encounter the negative consequences of that, which crash down upon us. We feel the discomfort of that, and our nervous system, it just like gets burned into our nervous system, the fact that this is a dead end, and we're not even tempted anymore because it's like it's now associated with the discomfort. But there must be a more efficient way to get that information or get that light out of the head and into the heart. And so one of the tools or practices that is oft advised in Jewish teachings, and especially the mystical writings, like I'll bet that Sefer that he has right there, has a prayer. When you open it up, a prayer before study. All the Sifrei Zohar, all of the Sifrei Ari, and I'm sure other writings as well, you open it up and there's a suggested prayer before study. There are many nusachot, many, kind of renderings of what one might say. So this is a prayer that I composed when I went into Neve, like 21 years ago or whatever, and I've just said it regularly, so I would like to share that with you. So what I'd like to do is to close our eyes, meditate for a minute, or even maybe a little bit less, and I'll break the meditation with a prayer. Avi, Adoni, Dodi, we enter into this study to draw close to you, for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Gal einai va'abita niflaot me'toratecha. Okay. So within prayer, there are many types. There's hit bonanut, which is kind of just the flow of conversation with Hashem. There's the prayer of intention, kavanah, which is the prayer that we just did. But common to all of them is the notion of communion, of entering into communication or conversation with Hashem, of being in relationship. Really, the stuff of relationship is conversation, as any married couple probably is well aware of, that in order to make the relationship work, you have to have real communication. So in our relationship with Hashem, prayer becomes the primary medium of defining and creating and refining that relationship. And it's interesting that of all the varied types of prayer, and there are many, that the kind of most essential prayer of our tradition is called the Amidah, which is really the prayer of request, which is quite curious. I mean, we tend to think of prayer as thanksgiving or prayer of praise as really the, a more noble state of consciousness, a more noble expression of communion than the prayer of request, of asking, like, give me, whatever. So, and yet we're told that that is the heart of prayer. And why is it the heart of prayer? Because it's also in terms of, kind of understanding what is the actual mitzvah of prayer. As, like, we have 613 mitzvot, our acts that are understood to bring light and fixing and healing into the deepest, deepest layers of our being. There's something unique about those actions in terms of their power to penetrate and cleanse and heal the soul. And so what is, like, of all the different kinds of prayer, which of those kinds of prayer rises to the status of mitzvah? Interestingly, Ramban and Rambam both understand or define the mitzvah of prayer as crying out to Hashem in a time of need. That somehow one is not fulfilling the actual mitzvah of prayer. One is certainly praying, but one is not fulfilling the actual mitzvah of prayer, seemingly, unless one is, kind of feeling a sense of need and crying out or turning to Hashem from that need. And so our Amida, which is really specifically what distinguishes this prayer from other prayers, is really, its composition as a prayer of expressing a series of needs or requests. And furthermore, just to, deepen the paradox, we're told that when we step into the Amidah, when we take our three steps back and three steps forward and step into the Amidah, we are entering into a state of intimacy, of face-to-faceness with Hashem that is not available in any of our other prayers. Even the Shema, even, like so many noble things and powerful, powerful verses and psukim that we say in the course of our liturgy or even in our personal prayer. And yet somehow there is a level of intimacy that happens when we are kind of step into our Midah that is not available through any of these other ways. And that seems strange, actually, because when we're talking about closeness to Hashem, certainly we're not talking about physical, geographic closeness. We're talking about a spiritual kinship. In the physical plane, things are close when they're at the same address at the same time. In the spiritual plane, things are close when they're similar. So we say two ideas are close, even though they might have been thought in different centuries in different parts of the world, but they're close because they're similar. Or people could be sitting right next to each other, you know, over a dinner table and be light years apart if they're just not in the same place with each other. So here we're saying that somehow the Amida, which is the prayer of request, creates closeness. And yet it seems to be dafka, like precisely that state of being that is most different us from Hashem. Because Hashem, by definition, is beyond need, has no need, is, you know, kone hakol, like he, you know, possesses everything. There is no need within Hashem. And so it seems like our, you know, kind of entering into the state of consciousness, our expression of prayer, that's the Amida, which is our prayer of request, would create the maximum separation from Hashem. And yet we're told that it's a moment of maximum closeness. So, to understand this, we have to go back to the and understand the whole creative process. We're given permission, mibasari egze Hashem, like from my own flesh, I understand Hashem. So we're given permission to kind of look at our own, you know, kind of creative processes. And to project a little bit what Hashem's creative process was likely to have been. And so in the same way that for us, when we are creating, so generally there arises in our head or our thoughts a flash or vision of the perfected end that we imagine or desire. And it's somehow that vision that starts the process. And then we have to kind of figure out how to get from here to there. And we, you know, kind of formulate a step-by-step process. And so we say that also from Hashem, that in Hashem's creative process, that there first arose within the mind of Hashem a vision of the perfection of the entirety of creation, and of every individual in it. And that it was somehow the glory of that vision that that inspired, as it were, or prompted or induced Hashem, as it were, to enter into the kaviyachol laborious process of bringing that vision into being. And so that means that that kind of perfection is somehow something that Hashem wants to be. Like he wants it enough that he, you know, kind of went through the whole quote-unquote painful process of simsum, of withdrawing himself and creating the space for worlds and then starting to build these imperfect worlds where evil abounds and atheism and all this kind of stuff. Somehow it's worth Hashem bearing all these discomforts, as it were, in order to bring this perfected vision into being. And so when we say the Amida, actually, it's a tradition from our sages of, like, it is included in that Amida is really the details of what Hashem's vision looked like. So that it's not that, which means, like, in other words, that Hashem wants knowledge of God to fill the earth, you know, like in the first bracha. Hashem wants every heart to turn themselves to him in tshuva. Hashem wants the perfection of health to permeate creation, like, and abundance, and all, you know, like step by step by step through all the brachot of the Amida. These are elements that are included in Hashem's perfected messianic, post-messianic vision of creation, which is his whole purpose for bringing our work in progress creation into existence. And so it means that the challenge of prayer is not to somehow try to convince Hashem to give us something that he, you know, if we can talk pretty enough or we can be persistent enough or we can nag enough, maybe we can get him to give us what we want. The challenge of prayer is to find the place inside that wants what Hashem wants to be and wants it truly and authentically and deeply. And that, at that point, when we are kind of wanting the perfection that is, you know, exactly identical to what Hashem is wanting from his end and envisioning from his end, then our wills become alike. And there is an intimacy of union on the deepest layer of soul called will. Like, there are many ways that we can, and we do, like, encounter each other. Like, we can, you know, kind of talk about recipes or talk about the football scores, which is a fairly superficial encounter. But when we're talking about, like, our deepest longings and yearnings and visions for our life, that level of conversation is a sharing, is an intimate sharing. So similarly, in our relationship to Hashem, that when we find the place inside that is like authentically and deeply longing and willing for these things that are truly reflective of Hashem's will and vision and desire for his creation, then there is an intimacy of sharing and a similarity of will that creates an intimacy of encounter on the level of will that is not possible really through any other encounter. Where people might be familiar with the Sephirotic scheme of things with the 10 Sfirot, and the highest Sfirah is Keter, and the inner, you know, kind of spiritual quality of Keter is Ratzon, is will. That's going to come up also again in a minute. But so that place where we're actively in will, we're actively willing, and our will is reflective of Hashem's will, it creates a contact and an intimacy of encounter in the deepest layer of our soul, which is the Keter and the quality of will. Now, that covers or explains, I mean, that, you know, is our collective vision. Like, Hashem has a vision of the universe and what it will look like when it achieves or attains its messianic perfection. But also in that vision, there was included a picture of each one of our lives and what we are going to look like when we achieve our perfection. And so, let me just take some water here. And so, we're not off the hook by just saying our Amidah with Kavanah, that really we're also responsible for figuring out what our soul is designed for and what we need to do and how what we need to do and what we need to acquire, what tools or resources we need to acquire in order to accomplish our particular soul mission. And so in the Amidah, it is also possible and sometimes advised to add personal insertions. So the question is, what tools are available to us to, you know, kind of try to figure out, like, everyone has, I think, a very deep, like, kind of sense, like, almost a painful sense of being here, like, kind of planted on this planet in this generation, in this city or that city or whatever, because we're supposed to be doing something for Hashem or, you know, whatever, or for the world or whatever. But most of us, you know, have trouble kind of teasing out the details of what that really is. Like, it's just such a kind of yearning question in both of our hearts is, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we doing what we're really designed for? And what are the tools that are available within Yahdut, within Judaism, and within prayer to try to tease out that information. So
the way to begin seems to be, and there are a number of writings that support this, primarily Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who really affirms the kind of exploration of one's personal will. So that because the sphere of Keter is really kind of the place of will, and it's also the place where our soul is like kind of hewn, really, and in constant contact with Hashem. There's a constant flow of information and light that's coming down from Hashem into our lives. And the first place where that really, the first way that it expresses itself is as some kind of impulse of will. So to begin with the question and to kind of generate a list of what do I want? What do I really, really, really want? And that question for many people is scary. But it's the place, it's the only place to begin. Will is not something that you can create. It's something that you have to discover. It's the deepest resource of the soul. Like who you are and what your work is, your soul wills it. There is a will inside you for it. And yet, there's all kinds of extraneous wills as well. So how do we sort through? Like working with that question, like the first step really is working with that question, say, 3 sessions of 20 minutes each, and just see, like, without editing it, like, really just, like, let it flow and see what comes out. And, like, not, oh, this is too petty, or, oh, this is too lofty, or I don't deserve this, or there's no way this is going to happen. Just really, like, with a real... what's it called? Flow of consciousness, stream of consciousness. Like, just see what comes up on that list. That's the first step, because that's the raw materials. And then it's how to work with that content and to choose some kind of concrete goal. There's all kinds of kind of steps to get here, but eventually choosing a goal or an aim to work with prayerfully. So, because many desires swim around in our hearts. And so how do we make sure? How do we know? How can we be secure that the will, that the goal that we've chosen is on mark? It really is what Hashem wants from us. And it really is going to serve us. And it really is going to serve Hashem. That's scary, because we're going to, you know, kind of invest prayer and hishtalalut and all kinds of effort to make it happen. And how do we know that we're not barking up the wrong tree? So that's where prayer comes in. And I mean prayer both in terms of the words of prayer, like the structure of request, you know, to Hashem, like a communion with Hashem. But I mean prayer really more deeply than that, which is a kind of posture of prayer. And what do I mean by posture of prayer? I mean that there is a, one of the tools that is very, you know, kind of popular in more like kind of new age world is like working with affirmations, which are very powerful. But I want to talk in terms of, and it's a little bit unfair, but I want to talk about prayer, like make a distinction or try to kind of tease out a little bit of a distinction between prayer and, let's say, magic. And I don't mean magic in terms of pulling a bunny out of the hat, obviously. but magic in the sense of one of the ways that it's defined by one of its own masters, Aleister Crowley or whatever, is the power to cause events to happen in accordance with one's will. That's the basic definition of magic. So isn't that what we're trying to do through prayer? So what really is the difference then between prayer and magic? So one of the ways of kind of teasing out that distinction is a term and a teaching that comes from the more mystical writings, which is a word that appears in Yechezkel's vision, the chashmal. The term is chashmal. It appears in Israel on the top of everybody's electricity bill every month. And it's translated as electrum usually. And I'm not even going to be dealing with pshat, except that it is kind of a high energetic state. But it's understood, like there are many perushim about this word. But on the simplest level, it's understood to be a larger word that's comprised of two subunits, chash and mal. Chash comes from the word chashai, which means silence, and mal comes from the word malal, speech, comes from mal. And so it has the tension within it of silence and speech. And the silence really in terms of is both a silence, but it's more referring to a kind of a receptive state of just kind of wanting to listen in and to surrender and to submit one's will to Hashem's will. Whereas mal, the speech, is the more like goal-directed activity, which includes both physical hishtadalut in the world and also, you know, kind of persistent request. And so what then with these two poles or polarities of chash and mal, it's possible a little bit to kind of tease out a distinction between prayer and magic. To say that prayer is when one's chash is greater than one's mal. In other words, one's willingness or desire to to forfeit actually one's goal if it's not Hashem's will is greater than one's desire for that goal itself. Whereas mal is where one's attachment to the, you know, kind of answer to one's prayer is greater than one's willingness to give it up if it's not, in fact, if it doesn't truly reflect Hashem's, it doesn't serve good and serve God. Now, which means that it's possible to be in the, to use the words of prayer, but to not be in the posture of prayer. You know, to like kind of voice a request up to Hashem, but energetically be in a state of attachment where you want this and you're not, you know, kind of grabbing it in a way that you are really unwilling to give it up if in fact Hashem wants to steer you along a different course. So the idea of this chash and mal is that it's an exercise, like the posture. So the posture of prayer then becomes a kind of energetic state of like kind of setting your goal and really, you know, kind of dedicating yourself to moving towards that goal and making that happen in the world. Now, I'm going to say a sentence, and it's a mouthful, but I don't mean that you have to say the sentence every time before you pray, but it just captures the posture that you should touch and hold in your kind of working with personal prayer, which is something like, Hashem, you know, you've given me responsibility for charting a course for my life. And so I'm doing the best I can do. I'm trying to sort through, and to the best of my ability and integrity, I believe that this is what you want from me. And so I am going to dedicate, you know, all the resources, inner and outer resources, to make that happen. But if it's not truly what you want from me, then please do not fulfill my prayer and let me know as gently as possible how to adjust my request, how to correct my request. And that, you know, I mean, I think that it's good to say something like that a few times just to kind of get the muscles, you know, greased or whatever. But whether you say it or not, it's important to touch that place inside yourself of that, like that. If you're standing in that place, then you're standing in the posture of prayer. That is the posture of prayer, of personal prayer. And there's also like that tension of Chash and Mal is not a, like it's important, just like in electromagnetism, which Chash Mal refers to, there's an electrical wave and then a magnetic wave, and an electrical wave and a magnetic wave, and they're alternating, and that creates energy, it creates force. And so similarly here, like this Chash and this Mal, they shouldn't like merge into a lukewarm mush, then nothing happens. So it's like having to hold the tension of back and forth between, on one hand, like kind of finding that place of surrendering and then finding that place of, you know, screaming to Hashem, I can't live another minute if you don't answer this prayer. And then, you know, like finding that place. And when you're in each chair, you're really in each chair. You know, a back and forth and back and forth. And really, in some sense, the master, a spiritual master, is someone who, like, a not spiritual master is someone that, like, moves very slow from one to the other and is attached and then lets go. And so there's a lot of time that's spent uncentered. Whereas if a master is someone who can, like, within each blink of an eye, which within each breath, can go back and touch each of those places in a true way. And at that point, it's like a propeller that's moving, but it's moving very quickly, but it's stable, it's static. I mean, it appears to be static. Similarly here, the work or the challenge or the expertise, the mastery, is to be able to go back and forth between these two states in a very rapid way so that there is a stability and a centeredness in wherever one's standing in any given moment. And also, if one is in prayer, is voicing one's request from this place of the posture of prayer, then the prayer is really always answered, either in the sense of it bringing forth, like precipitating its materialization in the world, or as a refining and correcting of one's desire nature, so that one, desires, like Hashem answers the prayer by shifting one's authentic and spontaneous desires into forms or expressions or whatever that are truly reflective of one's soul's truth and Hashem's will for our lives. One of the in addition to that, one of the things that, like in the prayer of Ga'al Yisrael in the Amida, which is a prayer for kind of redemption, as it were, I insert this. I add an insertion for all of us, for collective Israel, that is about that, which is because really it's. Like the enslavement is really to have desires that are contrary to one's soul's truth or to Hashem's will. And what does it mean to be free? Like really, in some sense, one could say that the Jewish definition of enlightenment is when one's instinctive and spontaneous desires are truly and always in accordance with spiritual law and with Hashem's will. Like in the Jewish sense of enlightenment is not the kind of renunciation of desire, but the refinement of desire. It might just be a semantic difference, but... And so one of the things that I... one of the prayers that I add... I don't know if I can say it on the spot, but... Hashem, please release us from all inappropriate and unproductive longings, fantasies, desires... needs, vulnerabilities, memories, fears, projections. Please wash them through, burn them out, and let it be that our deepest and most spontaneous desires should truly be in accordance with your highest, simplest, and most joy-filled will for us. Because that is, at that point, there is as long as one has desires that are contrary to Hashem's will and spiritual law, to that extent, there is suffering, either by denying oneself one's desire because of, kind of moral imperative, at which point one, feels like you're missing something, or by acting out on those desires and having to deal with the purgating and discomforting consequences that are always, in the wake of wrong action. So the kind of answering of prayer happens through these two, both, and they're both real answerings of prayer. If one is truly in prayer posture, then both of them are answered prayers. The answering of the prayer of when exactly what you asked for or something better appears in the physical world, or when your desire nature is refined and corrected so that what you're desiring is in fact exactly what Hashem wants to bring through into your life. This is really an obligation. Like we're obligated to both kind of work on a collective level with the collective vision through the Amidah and its kind of listing of prayers. And we really are obligated to figure out what our particular kind of work is in the world and to begin to work with that in a prayerful way. And so it's possible to speak, one's personal prayers at any point in the day, but really the most powerful time is the combination of the two, of, kind of either finding the prayer in the Amidah that relates to exactly the theme that you're working on and insert your personal request there. There are certain halachot about where to do that. Or in the Shema Kolenu, which is the catch-all place of insertion. And with that, you are have the best of both worlds.
Before we sort of end with a nigun, anyone want to make a comment or question?
I just wanted to clarify, you said there was a paradox in the Amidah, that Hashem doesn't have a need. Can you clarify that?
Yeah, that we're saying that the Amidah is a moment of maximum closeness. But in the spiritual realms, closeness means similarity. And so here we are in the Amidah expressing needs. And yet Hashem has no needs. Right. So how come... Right. So why should that be... Why should it create closeness? And Hashem has a vision and a will for, like, Hashem wants Mashiach now, really. Yeah.
So before the Amidah wasn't really, I think, my understanding wasn't structured and written down as a Jewish format for prayer until a number of centuries after our Jewish endeavor began.
Mm-hmm.
So and then in what format did we fulfill the mitzvah prayer? In terms of coming face to face with Hashem and having our wills be able to align,
mm-hmm.
What did we do?
I mean, it seems like that the content of the Amida, they say, was really just something that was like the general, you know, kind of brushstrokes of it were something that really was Torah Sheba Al Peh that people just knew. Like, that was like kind of what they knew, what had been passed down to us. And that as we started to lose the Masorah, so they kind of decided to formulate it and codify it or whatever. But it seems like something similar to, at least that's how I was taught, that something similar to the Amida was, you know, kind of really part of this spontaneous or kind of informal liturgy of that time, of the previous times.
Will you explain a bit more about those two states between which the spiritual master moved quickly and the spiritual non-master straight around? What were those two states?
The hush.
That's the hush, and why is it necessary to move fast?
Because if you're moving slowly, then you spend a lot of time out of balance. Like, they're both true, like hush and mau. And so it's like if you spend like a week in, I mean, sometimes, you know, like kind of as a remedy, like if you find that you're, that you've become too attached to whatever your prayer is, you know, then you're dealing with, like, kind of, as it were, a spiritual medical issue, and you need, like, something outside the whatever, and you need to, like, kind of step back for some more extended period of time and really not, you know, like, just pray more generally, Hashem, whatever it is that you want from me, and not voice your personal prayer in order to, if you see that you're more attached than you should be. But in general, the ideal is to... is to be able to affirm the truth of both of those states, like, very, very quickly in order to create stability. Whereas if you're only in one state and not the other, you're kind of imbalanced. Like, you're, you know, if you're too much hush, then you're not really taking responsibility for your life. And if you're too much mal, then you're, you know, in magic and not in prayer. Yeah.
Oh, I'm just going to comment. I'm just very struck by these two states of being hash and mao is very much mirrored, and also reminds me, you were talking about last lecha, is mirrored, and the Spider Man speaks about the lech part of lech lecha and the lecha part of lech lecha.
Uh-huh.
It speaks about lech, meaning the emphasis on leaving, separating from the world of illusion and finding true reality in God's presence and dependency on God, which is more the hash we start to say. And when he emphasizes the lecha,
uh-huh,
being the paradigm of these two states, he talks about the returning and the defining of oneself via attachments to what I
feel. Uh-huh. Oh, very
and
nice. That's beautiful. Yeah. That's beautiful. By the way, I just want to say that this, what I gave over, is a very, very abbreviated kind of introduction to the correspondence school, first correspondence school course called Prayer and Destiny, that is... you know, kind of goes into much more depth about, you know, and over a series of weeks, because it's lessons, weekly lessons, about how to work practically with these ideas.
The method of prayer that you're discussing seems to me applies more to a personal prayer than the fact that we have a very large body of prayer structured and static prayer that's, if done properly, has to be said all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't quite understand how your method applies when you have these very specific words, and it's not your own prayer. I mean,
mm-hmm,
you put in,
mm-hmm,
some of your own prayer. Most of it is structured prayer that was thought of by those who are great and those who came before us, but not oneself.
Right. So that's what there's prayer is such a big subject, so I focused particularly on the Amida and the prayers of request. And so the structured prayer of the Amida is, like, the challenge of the structured prayer of the Amida is really to, you know, kind of find, to touch each one of those prayers as a personal prayer. That you, you know, like it's not, like I was saying, not trying to convince Hashem to give us these things that we're asking for. Hashem already wants, he doesn't have to be convinced. That is what he wants from us. And our challenge is to really authentically, deeply, passionately want them ourselves, to really kind of connect on a kavana level with the content of those prayers. There are other practices. I do these Shabbat learning and meditation retreats for women, and we work with the other aspects of the liturgy in a very meditative way, like, i.e., the other aspects, meaning the liturgical prayers that aren't the Amida and prayers of request. And there are ways of other ways of connecting into those prayers that are very, because the liturgy, you know, if you make it your own, which you can, although it takes work, but once you do, you see that it's just incredibly, incredibly, incredibly powerful meditation and practice. Like the words have they just like zip up to Shemayim and you're kind of holding on to its tail, and it's like an amazingly powerful experience.
I think it's very nice what you're saying to talk about focusing our desires in line with Hashem's will should be our will. And I'm just wondering, there's a lot of people searching for their answers to these questions elsewhere, outside of davening, through other means and other information, like your Rabbi Krishna comments on this also. And I'm wondering what relationship those other things do. It seems to me that our job is to, what you're saying, is to do it this way, with a direct approach in our thoughts and will speak to Hashem.
Right. I think it's the most efficient and the most safe way to deal with it, because it's extremely powerful. You know, you're working with will. Rabbi Ginsburg, I never was able to find the quote, but he says that there is nothing stronger in the universe than will. There's no force in the universe stronger than will. Will is an extremely powerful force. And oftentimes we're afraid to exert it because we know it's so powerful, and we're afraid of error. And so by working with it within the posture of prayer, one is protected from, you know, kind of aiming wrong, because you're telling Hashem, if I'm aiming wrong, don't answer my prayer, and let me know as gently as possible how to correct it. Mm-hmm. So it's a, has all the benefits of other ways, and it's protected. Did that answer your question, or were you asking something?
Yeah, I see a lot of people using other means to try to answer these kinds of questions for their own personal role that they're supposed to be playing in my bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that the appropriate way to go
is this, and it's an incredible gift. I mean, the Amida and the tradition, really, it's an incredible gift.
Is it impossible then to fuse the Chash and the Mal at one time, like pray for something that you really feel that you want, but at the same time kind of maintain that openness? You know, I know that you're saying that's impossible, or it's not good to fuse. And how do you know if you're fusing or if you're moving back and forth?
Right. It's not that it's impossible. But it ends up, then you kind of undermine yourself, because you like kind of are not able to do either of them fully. And each one of them has a kind of power to them. So I don't know how you would know. I mean, I guess it seems like one would know, like that you should feel yourself in each place fully. Like when you're screaming, you know, I mean, the thing is, everything inter-includes everything else. So there's always some aspect of one inside the other. But still, like kind of in, primarily, you're sitting in this chair, you're sitting in that chair, and you're moving back and forth between the two.
I just want to ask a question.
Yeah.
I really feel in modernity, you know, success is defined in being able to care for your own needs and control your own destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And the person who really uses their will to achieve all these things, they are the master.
Mm-hmm.
So the risk, when this ideal is what we live in and what society values so highly, the risk to almost redefine what will is, which is almost submission.
It has to incorporate that as well.
Submission,
yeah.
Which seems like the opposite of will.
Mm-hmm.
How do you... you know, how do you make it safe to take that risk?
Uh-huh. I mean, I think that it requires a kind of larger perspective where you really know, and I think probably most of us have experienced, like how powerful magic is, i.e. getting something from the pure force of will that was in fact not ultimately when it came, it turned into cardboard or worse in our mouth. And, you know, kind of having to deal with the pains and discomforts of that. Like Bilam becomes really the master of magic in the sense of him, like his attachment to, like on one hand, he seems like such a spiritual guy. It's like, I can't do anything until I ask Hashem, and, you know, like, you know, wait here, and no, sorry, Hashem says no. Now Hashem says yes. You know, like, what's going on? Like, he seems to be very spiritual. But, you know, it's like someone who, you know, kind of is throwing their oracle, and they're like, you know, asking about something that they really want, like some, you know, relation. Should I marry this person? You know, and they're really attached to marrying this person. And while they're throwing it, they're like, you know, I really just, Hashem, I'm just asking for your truth and your will, and that's all I want. And they throw it, and Hashem says, sorry, no way, you know, don't cross the waters or whatever it is. And, you know, so, okay. But then, like, you know, the next morning, it's like, well, maybe Hashem changed his mind, you know, like an unwillingness to really let go. And so Hashem will clear the path and allow us to assert our will in that way. And Bilam becomes the role model, really, of achieving something through pure force of will outside of prayer. And in the end, instead of cursing the Jewish people, he becomes the one voice in the whole Torah that actually brings Israel the promise of messianic and eternal messianic redemption. So it just backfires in his face. And that really, like when you kind of have a little bit of water under the bridge, I think most of us can kind of find or see in other people's lives that whole paradigm playing itself out, where, you know, you begin to see that if it's not, if it doesn't find grace in Hashem's eyes, if Hashem doesn't favor it, I can get it. But in the end, it's going to, whatever pleasure is going to be negated by a greater and opposite loss, whatever gain is going to be, you know, negated by a greater and opposite loss, pain or whatever. Right. Right. It's
and setting down to say in the first place, what is my will? You know, you're saying take 3 20-minute sessions to what will I?
Right. Or to start out.
I mean, you know, I think of the barriers that exist in so many ways, and then if one is working, I mean, do you turn to, is that one of the reasons that we say it may be better to surround oneself with and pray to pray together with other people, because I can see that it becomes a strictly one-on-one relationship. I would apply tremendous potential
to right. I mean, it's always good to be mentored, that's for sure. Whether the mentor is an individual or whether it's a group or whatever, that's always a very, very helpful thing in a spiritual path. But short of that, you know, it's like not something that you do once. It's a process that is ongoing. There's a constancy of dialogue, and you will generally make mistakes and, you know, kind of, you know, but you're on top of it because it's something that you're kind of working with actively and in dialogue with at any given moment. So in general, you're kind of protected. If you're truly in a prayerful state, you'll be protected from going too far off the derech. The thing is, one of the things is that it's important to, like you read in a lot of the kind of affirmations where, like, they'll say this or something better for the greatest good of all involved, and then they'll kind of build the affirmation or the visualization. And if, like, say, in the affirmation, you know, you say it kind of cursorily, and then you put all your, you know, psychic energy into the visualization, then it doesn't, it's not going to counter, you're not in prayer, you know, you're in magic. So it's important that you really, you know, kind of find that place and know that you touch that place of real, you know, prayerful, like Hashem, you know, I want this, but only because I believe it's your will for me, and if it's not, don't answer my prayer and let me know as gently as possible how to correct my request. And it's scary, but, you know, there's nothing, ain't brera, you know, there's nothing else to do, because otherwise we just, you know, we have to be, like, Hashem has given us responsibility for charting the path for our life, and we have to kind of take that responsibility and make it happen.
I think the question that you inserted before when you were speaking, what am I afraid to ask, actually is very helpful, and to ask for or to want, what am I afraid to want, mm-hmm. is actually very informative about what I want.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the only way to get at what I want is to know
mm-hmm.
what I'm afraid of. It's a little harder, I think, to just ask it straight on, because it's privy to all this
immediate, like, primary entity, right?
That we do with ourselves to convince ourselves of what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's one comment. And the other was that I think it can't be underestimated the power of the mind-body connection to do more imagery, mm-hmm. to really allow the body to tell you
mm-hmm.
what it is that you want.
Mm-hmm.
The intellectual sensors leave out quite a bit of the truth.
Mm-hmm. 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 I think that's true. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to end now. Just before you leave, thank you. Thank you so much, mm-hmm. Susie. And it's our prayer that this becomes meaningful and helps us to move that much closer to really playing our part in God's unfolding will in this universe.
Amen.
And we're going to just end with a nigun. So maybe take this lesson in from the head, as you like, through the neck, into the heart, through the voice.
I just want to say that, first, thank you. This is really exciting to hear about what people talk about today. If you can find such teachers, and Kabbalistically, and all these beautiful insights. And I was thinking, should we sing some prayer, or should it be more like a more happy kind of song? Because it is exciting to even to talk about this. That shows that we have a connection already. This is what really is connection. And it says, Ivdu is Hashem, the Simcha. Ivdu is Hashem, the Zavod is Hashem. It says, this is prayer. Hazeh Avod is Shebalev, it's prayer. And even this prayer has to be always with happiness. It's like she explained that God is the source for everything. And we want to connect to God. God is the source for happiness. Because He has everything. That's happiness. So the more happy we are, the closer we get to Him. So we have more chance to be able to ask what we want, to cry out. Also the idea to be a master, to know to have the happiness and also be able to cry out what we need. So it's rather that we finish with something more uplifting.
Yes. Yeah. I still am. I know. Really? Wow, Mazel. That's great. Yeah, I know. I was so. It's so hard to be here and not be able to. Yeah, I know. I know. I loved her so much.